turn again to the chapter read, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and you might read on verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In this chapter we have John the Baptist now coming to the end of his ministry. He's in prison, and the Lord Jesus Christ has not contacted him, hasn't gone to see him. It's as if Christ was neglecting John in prison, and yet John was his forerunner. But the Lord never neglects his own. Whatsoever appearance there may be of that, he never neglects his own. There are wise reasons for all that he does. But anyway, John being there in prison, unable to minister, and hearing about Christ, at last sent a message to him to ask him if he really was the Christ, and art thou he that should come? And he sent it by some of his disciples. Now John the Baptist's birth was so wonderful. The Old Testament speaks of John the Baptist as the one who had come before Christ, a forerunner. And when he was born, his birth was so wonderful, he was born to an old woman and an old man. And his father sang of these things. He was given it by the Holy Spirit when John was in the world, and when John was to be circumcised on the eighth day, his father, who had been made dumb, began to open his mouth and to praise the Lord and to speak about this son as being the forerunner of Christ. All of these things were so well known, and all of these things were well known by John. But that doesn't mean to say that he didn't have doubts and fears. And he was a spiritual Nazarite from the womb. The Spirit of God was within him. He was regenerated from the womb. And you would think that a man like that would have no doubts and no fears. But he was still a sinner saved by grace. So he had his doubts and he had his fears, and he sent to Jesus to ask him if he was the Christ. So Christ told him, or told the messengers, what they should say to John when they went back. He said, go and show John. But it's John who had the doubts and fears. Go and show John again those things which he do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. The signs that Isaiah said would accompany the Messiah. And one of the blind men said to the Pharisees who questioned him, that since the world began, that it had never been that a blind man had received his sight again. that this was an unknown miracle. That's what he said. And the dead being raised, and all of these things put together, these miracles, were there to testify to the fact that Christ was the Messiah. Nicodemus realized some of this when he came after Christ by night. He realized that this was so. And John would know that. But then he needed the word of encouragement, and Christ gave him that. Christ didn't go to see him in prison. He died in prison, beheaded in prison, but he had this message from Christ. And the end of it was, the gospel is preached unto the poor. The gospel is preached unto the poor. That is, those who are made poor by the Holy Spirit. That's the only poverty that really matters. That's the poverty that is blessed. Other poverty can accompany believers or non-believers, but there's nothing saving in them. But this is a different poverty. The gospel is preached. The good news is preached unto the poor. Brings us to our text, where it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Here we have a teacher savior, the one who teaches poor sinners, who gives them the gospel. He knows everything, because a teacher has to be wiser than the pupils, has to know more than the pupils. And this teacher is God in the flesh, and he knows the heart of man. He knows about salvation. He knows about the work of the Holy Spirit. He has all that we need. He has it all. He's the supreme teacher. So you would expect that those who want to learn about salvation would come to him. But many talk about salvation and yet do not come to him. He's the teacher. And we should like to say a little about him. And he invites sinners to come unto him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Yes, they've been trying to do something, but they have never learned the proper way yet of salvation. They have to be taught by him. And not only is there an invitation, but he names them, as it were. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, these are the ones to whom he is speaking, the ones he invites to come to him. The rest will not come. They will hear the gospel, but they will not apply to the teacher. They will not go to the teacher to learn, to be instructed. And the one who is speaking in the Old Testament is called the wisdom of God. It's personalized. It's himself. It's Christ. And he addresses men at large. Unto ye, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of men. He tells them to seek, to call upon him, and so on. Now, this teacher, we should like to say a little about the teacher. At the very beginning of the chapter, it says, the very first verse, It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. He departed thence to teach. We must be taught. We must be taught. It's not just a matter of repeating a text. We have to be taught, not just outwardly in the mind, but we have to be taught in the heart. And that is the highest teaching of all. It goes right into the soul. It goes right into the deepest part of our being. That is supreme teaching. That is teaching that the Lord gives by sending his Holy Spirit to accompany the word so that it is blessed to us. The teacher, and he has the knowledge. You see in this chapter that he has a full knowledge of the judgment. Of judgment. He says, for example, it says in verse 20, that he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. How did he know that Tyre and Sidon would have repented? Because of the knowledge he had, because of who he was, he knew that that would have happened if the benefits given to Chorazin had been given to them as cities. They would have repented, just like Nineveh in the days of Jonah. What I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou Capernaum was the city where Christ dwelt latterly. He was brought up in Nazareth. When he began his ministry, he went to Capernaum. That was his city for the last 3 years. Although he wasn't always there, it was his city. Oh, and thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, that is in privilege, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. How did he know that if what had been done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, that it would have been in existence until that day? Because he was God in the flesh. He knew. This teacher has knowledge of judgment, knowledge of all that takes place in history, before and after history. I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. But not only does he have knowledge for that, but he has saving knowledge, the knowledge that is requisite for salvation. And he gives that knowledge. He imparts it. We read in verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. The wise and the prudent. It's not by man's wisdom that man comes to salvation. Not because man is prudent, skillful and has an acumen and a way of dealing with the things of the world and the things of men, and able to manipulate things, it's not through that come close to Christ. The wise of this world, the philosophers of this world, those who are full of scientific knowledge, that doesn't bring them any closer to salvation. All the education that the most educated have doesn't bring them closer to the Lord. The beginning of true wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We are told that. And the Lord thanks the Father that he hides these things and the wise and prudent and reveals them unto babes. Now he doesn't mean babes literally. He's talking about spiritual babes, those who confess their ignorance, that they know nothing, who are like small children who cry to their mother to help them, to feed them, to clean them, to raise them up, to take them by the hand, to do everything for them. That's what he means when he speaks of the babes. That's what he means when he speaks of the poor elsewhere. Those who have been brought into that condition by the work of the Holy Spirit. And Christ at times would take a child and put it in their midst and would tell them that they would have to become as little children. That the tiny child, the one who became like a child, the one who was the most humble, the least in their midst, was actually the greatest. And that this was the way to enter into heaven, to become as a child before God, helpless, unable to do things for yourself, realizing that another hand had to do it. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that. And what he do that? He says, all things, verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. That no man knoweth the Father but the Son. No man, no human being knows the Father of himself. He doesn't have that capacity. But here is one man who does know the Father, and that is the Son, who is God in the flesh. He knows the Father, and he's telling us here that the only way we can come to know the Father is by the Son revealing the Father to us. The God-man has to reveal, the teacher has to reveal, has to give you this knowledge of the Father unto Christ. That seemed to be everything. Seemed to be everything. Christ tells us, if we have seen me, he says, he who hath seen me hath seen the Father. The Father is in me and I am in the Father, he says. You cannot come to know Christ without really knowing the Father, whether you realize it or not. You see, Christ is God in the flesh, and if you come to trust in Christ, it is God in the flesh. And if you are meeting with God in the flesh, the Father is there and the Holy Spirit is there. And many a poor child worries over these things. Do I love the Father? Do I love the Holy Spirit? I feel love for Christ, it may be, but I find it difficult when I think of the Father, and more difficult when I think of the Holy Spirit. Well, people differ in these things. But the teacher who is teaching the poor sinner in his soul is revealing the triune God to that soul as he reveals himself to that soul as Savior. He's really revealing the whole Godhead to that soul, whether he realizes it or not at the time. It comes with the teaching of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of Scripture. We come to realize that that is how it was. Well, that then is the teacher. And then he gives knowledge, saving knowledge. It's saving knowledge he gives. That's the knowledge that we deal with when we are preaching the gospel. And there is an invitation given. He says, come unto me. Come unto me. Now the Queen doesn't say to everyone in the country, come unto me. The High and Mighty don't say, come unto me, to all and sundry. But here is the Lord saying, come unto me. The highest of all, God in the flesh, he is saying, come unto me. Or some people say, well, we have to educate ourselves. We have to save our own souls. And how do they set about it? Well, they set about it mainly by seeking to keep the law of God, the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. After this, I will do good things. I will please God. I will keep the law. And then you ask them, what is the law? What are the Ten Commandments? And how many can even repeat what the Ten Commandments are? So ignorant are people. They don't understand the crass ignorance and sinfulness of their own hearts before God. They are brutes before God. Brute beasts. But that's how man goes about it. That's all he knows. He won't come to the teacher. He thinks he knows it all. This is what makes a good man. He makes himself a good man. And he doesn't realize the depths of sin, the sinfulness of sin, the heinousness of sin, the fearfulness of the least sin against an all-holy God and its consequences. He doesn't realize that. He has to be shown that by the Holy Spirit. Men go around and women go around and they think they're as good as anybody else. And they live sinful lives. They laugh at you if you speak of sin to them. They think they're as good as you are. That's their standard, human standards, comparing themselves with other people, if you even bother to do that. And that is how they go through life, in ignorance, loving ignorance, loving spiritual ignorance, not desiring to know these things. And yet they pursue their careers, they study hard, the various things they are studying, the advance in knowledge, the kind of knowledge they desire. And what does it all come to? Well, come unto me. Come unto me. And the blackest of sinners has that invitation. All and sundry have that invitation. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. The Gentiles, or the scum, the dogs outside the city, Come unto me. That's what Christ says. Now some say, well, I'll go to the minister, I'll go to the elder. Yes, you may do that. But if you go to a minister or an elder, they will say to you, you must go beyond me, you must go to Christ. Or I'll come to the Bible, I'll read the Bible. That's very, very good if you read the Bible. But what does the Bible say to you? To go to Christ. You can't stop it at mere reading. Mere reading is not salvation. The Bible is a means. It's a bridge. It's a way that leads you to Christ. And your reading of the Bible has failed if you haven't come to Christ through it. Well, pray. But how do we pray? How do we pray? We refuse to come really to Christ as we are by nature in our prayers. We refuse to meet His eyes. We refuse to confront Him, as it were, to actually come unto Him. It's like somebody coming to the door and knocking and then running away. We throw our prayers to the Lord Jesus, to the Father, to the Holy Spirit, just as if we were throwing crumbs to the hens or food to the dog, and we feel that we have done our duty, but we've never come to Christ. Never. You can offer a million prayers and never come to Christ. What He says here is, come to me. Come to me. Yes, you pray. Yes, you read. Yes, you do this and you do that. But you've got to listen to what He is saying. Come unto me. Come unto me. There has to be a meeting with Christ. And to avoid that is a turning away from the way of salvation. It's a rejection of the open door. It's a rejection of the voice of the Savior. But He keeps on saying, come unto me. And He has said that to us over many, many years. Blessed are those who have come to Christ, who came to Him. And how did they come to Him? Well, we read about these things here as well. He says here, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those who labor, those who are heavy laden, there's a burden here. There's a great stone that they cannot carry. That's the guilt of their sin. He's speaking to those who have been made conscious of their need. And they don't know where to go, how to turn. He says, this is where you go, come unto me. And they feel their guilt. And their labor to do something about it. They read the Word of God as they never read it before. They pray it maybe as they never prayed before. As we sometimes hear about those who are saved, that the Lord did it all. The Lord did it all. But I never worked so hard in all my life as I did then. But still, the Lord did it all. You see, when a man is seeking salvation, or when the Holy Spirit is dealing savingly with him, it becomes active in his soul. And he's in that position where he realizes it must come from the Lord. He has to bless His word to me. He has to save me. And he prays as he never prayed before. He reads as he never read before. He pays attention to sermons as he never paid attention to them before. It's all attention. It's all work. It's all labor. My gift, my sin I ever see. And when we go to Christ, we can't lay the sin aside, we can't lay the guilt aside. and just come to him without it. We must come to him as we are, laden down, unable to carry it away. Unable. It can be carried away. Lord Jesus is the only one who can carry the gift away. That's why he came into the world. He bore the sins of many. He carried the sins of many. You have it in the two goats that the high priest had on the Day of Atonement. One day a year. The two goats represented one sacrifice for the sins of the people. And we know that the blood of frozen goats come and take away sin. These offerings, these millions of offerings, are only to teach people about sin, not for salvation, just to teach them about sin and to make them look forward to the Savior. But the two goats were taken by the high priest. He killed one, the blood was put on the other, and the one that was spared was taken into the desert where nobody lived, nobody existed, and lost there, went out of existence, out of ken, out of sight of everyone. And the Lord was teaching there. The Lord bears the guilt of his own people. He goes into a place not inhabited by man, outside all habitation of any creature. And there the sin, the guilt cannot be found. That goat that carried it away cannot be found. Never again. That's the teaching. And the judiciary, the judge, God the judge, will look for the sin of his own people, and it will not be found. It was carried away. He carried our guilt, he bore our sins, he took it all away, and it can never, never be found again if we are in Christ. But then he's speaking to those who labour and are heavy laden. And it's not easy, friends, to be in that state. Some are labouring for, might just be days, some for weeks. It may go on for years, and they cannot get peace for their souls. They can't get peace for their souls. And the Lord is speaking to them. He calls them the poor ones. He calls them children. O children, hither do you come? That's what he says. He says he will teach them how they the Lord should fear. What a wonderful teaching that is, to be taught about the salvation of our own souls. And salvation is a personal thing. My salvation is something God gives me as something he gives me personally because of his love for my soul. And the salvation he gives you, it's something personal to you because he loved you from all eternity. And this is personal. The salvation of the Apostle Paul is not yours. He has his own. You have your own. There's no swapping. You wouldn't desire to exchange your own salvation for the salvation of another person because he gave it to you because of a personal love for you. This was his gift for you, his blessing for you, because of his loving heart. Oh, he says, come unto me. And when we come, we are made sincere by the Holy Spirit. Men think they are sincere when they are not sincere. Sin is so subtle. And we think we are sincere. And we speak to people about their souls, and they speak in a sincere way, and as far as they know, they are sincere. But in the eyes of God, they are not sincere. Because When you seek the Lord as your Savior, you are meant to seek Him above everything else. And when you have come to seek Him above everything else, you have actually found Him, because you have put Him above everything else. The seeking is transmuted into a finding. It's not a finding after seeking, it's a finding inside the seeking. It's a mysterious and wonderful way that God works. Come unto me. And the Lord makes us honest then. Yes, we can be upright and honest among men, but that's not the same thing as being honest spiritually before God. It's not the same thing. No man is honest before God until the Holy Spirit begins to work in his heart. Then his desire is to be totally honest, because he then speaks to the Lord to search him and to know if there be any wrong thing in him, any wrong approach, any wrong desire. He wants to be sincere, he wants to be honest. When the Holy Spirit begins to work in his heart and he's afraid that he isn't, but he wants to be, the Lord has given him that. Come unto me. Ah, come unto me. And these are the people who come unto the Lord, and none are rejected who come to the Lord in that spirit. It doesn't happen. Those that come unto God by him, he says he will not cast out. I will never cast out. A double negative in Greek, may, not. Those that come unto me, that they will not be cast out. Never. Not cast out. It is impossible that he would cast out those that come unto God by him. What a gracious Savior he is. That we can come by day or by night, any moment, any time. The most important thing in the world is to come to Christ. But then he goes on and he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And there's the teacher again. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in your heart. So, what does taking his yoke upon us, what does that have to do with learning? And isn't the guilt of sin, the great yoke, unbearable yoke? So why does he speak of another yoke? Well, we have to understand what he's talking about. Among the Jews, the oxen were used for ploughing. And if you had an old ox, and if the plough was tied to it, after a number of years, it knew what to do. It was instructed. It would make the furrows straight. It wouldn't wander all over the place. It knew what it was supposed to do. It had been taught. It had been educated. It had been instructed. The old ox knew what to do. So Christ says to those who are weak and unable and are heavy laden and burdened, he says, take my yoke upon you. Now the yoke is a double yoke, because they often used two oxen to draw the plough, and they had a yoke that fitted two necks. So the young ox was tied to the old ox, and the young didn't know what to do. But seeing it was tied to the old ox, then it would be instructed. it would do exactly as the old one did, the old one being stronger as well, and it would be prone to do what the old ox did. They were under the same yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart. The Christ in the human nature was the meekest of men and the lowliest of men. He says about John the Baptist, of those born of women, that there was none greater than him, but the least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John the Baptist, and the least in the kingdom of heaven is the Lord Jesus himself. He is the most humble of all, God in the flesh, and yet in the human nature before God, he is the most humble of all. He gives reverence to God that no other human being in heaven gives to God, that no angel gives to God, that none give to God. The Christ in his human nature worships God. He did that in the world. He does that in glory with his own people in glory. Human nature worship God. And he in human nature is the meekest, is the glorious, is the babe among them, as it were. And he actually speaks of heaven being a place where he will serve them, not in servility, not as a servant who is underneath them, but in love, serving his own people in heaven. But before God, he is the meekest and the lowliest. He gives more reverence, more glory to God as a human being than any created nature can give God, because he is God in the flesh. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. It's in the heart before God. So the young ox depends on the old ox. The poor sinner, the poor burdened sinner, is now learning of Christ. He comes to Christ. He's taught in his heart how to be humble, how to be lowly, how to be a mere nothing before God. Ah, what a blessed state that is, to be a mere nothing before God. No strength before the Lord Jesus. At his feet, what a blessed condition that is. And he goes on and he says, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For it's not just a matter of being meek and lowly, learning to be humble, but finding rest. Why rest? Because of the burden, because of the labour. Was too much for me. But now seeing I'm united to Christ, yoked to Christ, because I have come to him, because I'm united to him, I have rest for my soul. It's a wonderful, wonderful feeling to wake up in the morning and to know that Christ has taken away your sins. It's a wonderful feeling. There's nothing like it in this world. All is well. Yes, doubts and fears will come in. The devil will come to tempt. We are sinners yet. We need to be sanctified. We need to be led by the Lord. We need to keep yoked to Christ. As it is said elsewhere, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? We need to lean upon him, yoke to him. But the rest, he gives rest. He took the burden. He took the stone. He moved the boulder. He took the guilt. It was all laid upon him. That's what he's teaching. That's the teaching. Teaching deep in the soul. I suffered in your human stead. I took your sin away. I was made the sin bearer. I was made a curse. That's the meaning of the cross. That's the meaning of my terrible cry on the cross. Why hast thou forsaken me? The forsaking of eternal hell. That's the meaning of it all. I was bearing your guilt there, carrying it there. It was heavy, but I loved you. I bore it. I took it into the place of forgetfulness. It will never rise up again. The devil will seek to tell you that your sins will condemn. That is not so, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Ah, but what about the unforgivable sin? Friends, listen to no one who talks about these things. If you have trusted in Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. There's no exception. There's no sin that men can talk about or invent and make up. And there's a lot of invention when they come to talk about the unforgivable sin. The only unforgivable sin that we know is dying without Christ. If you die without Christ, there's no forgiveness. If you die in Christ, you have complete forgiveness. And again, there's no use praying to the Lord to forgive somebody for something he did. Forgetting that that person is not a Christian. There's no forgiveness for anything he did until he's totally forgiven as a sinner and he believes in Christ as his Savior. That's where it all must begin. Then the blood cleanses all. That is the finished work of Christ. That's the blood, the finished work of Christ. It's applied to the soul. That's how the judge sees it. I says, come unto me. And you say, well, are these words for those who have no Christ or those who have Christ? These words are for all. The gospel looks everywhere, north, south, east and west. The gates of the city where it were 12. There were 3 on every side. People from all parts could come. All nations, all types. And they all finished up in the same city. And every doorway on that city that Revelation speaks of is Christ. Every doorway was made of one pearl. And he is the pearl of great price. When you enter in through Christ, you're rich beyond all comprehension. You've gone through the pearl of great price. Ah, friends, to know Jesus, that is our desire. That is the desire of God's people. We live in a day when we see the encroachment of evil in our nation in a way that we could barely imagine 20 or 30 years ago. There is so much that is vile and terrible and fearful, degrading. You can barely read a newspaper. It's so degrading. You can barely even look at the news on the television. There is so much that is degrading. You can barely read anything in literature today that comes to you in a magazine, a paper, or any way whatsoever, without it being full of things that are degrading and greatly sinful in the eyes of an all-holy God. But he can save to the very uttermost all that come unto God by him. Come unto me. And once you come, you keep on coming. You keep on coming. That's the practice of the Christian. He keeps on coming to the door of Christ. He keeps on coming to the Lord. He wants to speak to Him. He wants to listen to Him. He wants to have His fellowship. He wants to have His blessing. He keeps on coming to Him. That's His life. Coming to Christ sums up all Christian life. May God bless His work with us. Precious Lord, grant Thou to bless Thy work to us. Give us to be glad that we have it. Give us to be grateful that we have it. The poor sinners that we are, we who have sinned so greatly against Thee, we who have sins that the heathen do not have, who have never heard the gospel. We who have sinned in rejecting Thy gospel so many times in this world, and the lives that have been passed under the gospel. Oh, give us not to be like Capernaum, which was exalted to heaven in its great privilege, having Christ dwell there for 3 years. But rather give us, O Lord, to be brought to Thee in humility, in lowliness, and in weakness. Bless this congregation, we pray Thee. They will be able to raise it up. Thou didst raise up the impotent man who could not stand. Thou canst make the impotent to stand. Thou canst make the weak strong. Thou canst give the barren woman children. Thou art not a God who is limited. We pray for Thy blessing, who so be Thy will. And we pray that Thy great name would be glorified this evening and this day by Thy gospel preached worldwide. May there be rejoicing in the heart, Thine own heart, O Lord Jesus. And may there be rejoicing in the presence of the angels, in the very hearts of the angels themselves, and in the hearts of the redeemed, as Thou, the great prophet of the church, reveals the things which Thou seest fit and proper to reveal to Thine own in the church triumphant. Be with us, give us journeying mercies, we pray Thee. Give us to see that the Lord reigns, that we could have weather, we could have floods, we could have storms, that would mean that we would have no means of grace. Give us to think of these things. Give us to be thankful and take away our sins, for Christ's sake. Amen.